Our text this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I ask that you look that up in your Bible and that you keep your finger there because we will refer to it throughout the message. To start, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 5. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. This is the word of the Lord. Father, as we get into your word this morning, as we consider the resurrection of Christ, we ask that you would speak to each of us individually, that you would speak to us corporately, and that we'd leave today knowing the veracity, the truth of our faith. Amen. It's Easter. Some of you got up this morning and dyed Easter eggs. Those of you that planned ahead dyed them yesterday. You hid the eggs in the yard, and some of you have already had your Easter egg hunt. You've bought the chocolate, even though it goes on sale tomorrow. And some of you have already eaten your chocolate. The ham is in the oven. Now what? Almost certainly you've come to church and you have an expectation that the message is going to be about the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. Same message every year. And if you only come to church at Easter, it's the only message you hear. Well, maybe not the actual same message. I don't actually memorize last year's message. But a different outline with the same basic truth. You've heard the Easter message from the Gospels, from 2 Timothy, from 1 Corinthians, and even from Job. But the message is always the same. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. So what? The resurrection? Frankly, it is an uncomfortable concept, which is difficult to comprehend. We know, because we've heard enough messages on it, and we've read theologians, we know that the fact of the resurrection is the foundational truth of the gospel. It is the core message of the church. Jesus is alive. But it is also one of the most difficult concepts for us to accept. You know, there are a lot of things about Christianity which we can accept without much difficulty. Even if it's your nature to question everything, to doubt the truth of anything until it can be shown, even if we generally believe in the necessity of a double-blind study, which is peer-reviewed, to prove something is true, before we accept something, we want to know that it's actually provable. Even if we take that mindset, a lot about the Christian message is pretty easy to understand, pretty easy to accept. The gospel teaching about brotherly love, that goes down easily. The concept of treating women with respect and honor, well, that just makes sense. The idea that we ought to forgive rather than seek vengeance, that seems smart. The idea that all are created equal, the concept of racial equality, flows out of Christian theology. It's easy to accept these things. We can include them very neatly in our catalog of virtues. And much of the Christian message, therefore, serves as a prototype, a pattern for a life well lived. But at the central point of the gospel, the point that says Jesus is alive, that he died a cruel death upon a cross, and then 3 days later strolled on out of that grave. Here we have a problem. The idea of a corpse, of anyone, let alone the corpse of Jesus, the idea that anyone who has been dead for 3 days will come on out of the grave, that's pretty hard to accept. We have a problem. Because our reason, our imagination are stretched to the breaking point. Have any of you ever seen a resurrection? Have you seen somebody who was actually in the grave, break open the casket and sit up and say, "Hi." It's Peter, right? Would any of you like to be a part of a double-blind, peer-reviewed test where we bury you, make sure you're dead first, and see if you come back alive? It's impossible to have a double-blind, peer-reviewed test of the resurrection. Our scientific minds therefore reject the idea that anyone who's dead can be alive again, because it doesn't happen every day. We may have seen some healings, some people who weren't supposed to get up and walk again, but they were at least breathing. They were laying in a hospital bed, and there was a smidgen of hope. But someone with a death certificate? If there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our faith is vain. If Christ has not been raised, our faith is worthless. We are still in our sins. If Christ has not been raised, then we only hope for Christ in this life. And frankly, we are to be most pitied. If there is no resurrection, then we who believe in Jesus have given our life over to a lie. We have wasted our faith. We have squandered opportunities. Double-blind, peer-reviewed studies won't even be attempted. We can't depend upon science to prove the resurrection. All we have is the teaching of Scripture, the testimony of the saints, and the transformation of our souls. If there is a resurrection, if Christ has been raised from the dead, everything in the world changes. Death is swallowed up in victory. If Christ has been raised from the dead, Easter becomes the greatest of all days, the distinguishing trait of our faith above all others. And we can sing boldly the songs of Easter. If Christ is raised from the dead, then Easter makes sense. One of my favorite Easter hymns puts it this way: "He lives." Sing it with me. I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever man may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives. within my heart. Really? He lives in your heart? What is he, a celestial pacemaker? You believe in the resurrection? Because you happen to hear voices? You believe because your active imagination causes you to think that someone is with you when there's no one around? Somewhat, yes. But actually, we believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead because it is the teaching of Scripture, it is the testimony of the saints, and it has brought about the transformation of our souls. Amen. It is no legend. It is reality. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ because it is the teaching of Scripture. That's the verse which we read. That Christ would die and rise again according to the Scripture. The primary teaching about the resurrection of Christ comes out of the Word of God. So before you can believe in the resurrection, you have to believe in the truth of Scripture. And many people find this to be an incredible stumbling block. Many people simply can't accept that this is the Word of God. And many people look for reasons not to believe in the truth of Scripture. Yet there are so many prophecies of the Old Testament, from the Old Testament, which are fulfilled in Christ, that to deny the truth of Scripture requires that you swallow an incredible conspiracy theory, hook, line, and sinker. Here quickly are just a few of the prophecies concerning the last week of the life of Christ, which were fulfilled. Zechariah 9:9 and Matthew 26:14-16, written 550 years before the actual event took place, where Zechariah said that the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. That's amazing. A 550-year-old prophecy, for some reason, comes true. You can imagine the disciples getting together and saying, "This is your time, Jesus. Let's go. Let's scour the Scripture. Let's figure out what we got to do. Let's get you a donkey." Isaiah was written 800 years before the life of Christ. Isaiah said in Isaiah 53 that he would be rejected by his own people. And guess what? In Matthew chapter 26, he's rejected by his own people. In Psalm 41, written 1,000 years before the time of Christ, we were told that he would be betrayed by a friend. And guess what? Judas just happens to say, "Hey, I'll be a part of that conspiracy. I'll be the one who fulfills that Scripture. It's part of this, our conspiracy plan of these 12 guys." Isaiah said that he would be tried and condemned. Guess what? He was tried and condemned, Matthew 27. Isaiah 53 says that he would be silent before his accusers. And no doubt Pilate was in on the conspiracy, because he's the one who remarked, "Oh yeah, why wouldn't you say something before your accusers? Won't you speak?" Isaiah 50 says he would be struck and spat upon. Psalm 69, again written 1,000 years before the crucifixion of Christ, says he would be given vinegar and gall. Psalm 16, 1,000 years before the resurrection, Psalm 16 predicted he would rise from the dead. Now, we don't know these disciples, but none of them had a doctorate. They were ordinary guys who somehow pulled together all these scriptures and said, "Let's build a conspiracy. Let's trick the world." Psalm 16, he would rise from the dead, something Jesus himself predicted. He did it numerous times, including in Matthew 16:24, Matthew 17:9, Matthew 17:22-23, Matthew 20, verses 18 and 19, Matthew 26, verse 2, Matthew 26, verse 32. This is Jesus saying, "I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again." He was good. In terms of a conspiracist, he was good. He convinced these guys to scour the scriptures and put it all together in the last week of his life. And he convinced the soldiers. Make sure after I'm dead you divide up my garments and cast lots for them. Make sure you don't break a bone in my body. It's all part of the plan. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ because it is the teaching of Scripture. To not believe in the resurrection demands accepting a conspiracy theory of monumental proportions. It's such a wild conspiracy theory that you have to lay aside all logic to believe that these disciples were able to manipulate so many things in order to have them happen exactly as Scripture predicted. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, then he and his disciples have pulled off the most incredible hoax of all time. And none of you believe it's possible. Because it's not. Those guys couldn't pull it off. It is only because it really happened. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ because it's a testimony, it is a teaching of Scripture, and it's a testimony of the saints. Throughout the lifetime of those who were there at the empty grave, they stuck to their story. There's no vacillation, there's no wavering. And they did it in the face of all sorts of persecution. Always for the disciples, there was a calm assurance, Jesus is alive. And they lived their lives in light of this truth, and they gave their lives defending the truth. The Scripture records a list of those who saw the resurrected Christ. Peter and the 12, probably talking about Matthias, and certainly not talking about Judas. And then the 500 others, and then James and Paul. Frankly, I don't know any of these people. I've read some of their writings, but never met them. It's not like I could sit down with them knee to knee, toe to toe, and say, tell me, did it really happen? We can't actually call them to a witness stand and ask them to face to face about their experiences. We can only see their lives, what they were like before the resurrection, and what they were like after the resurrection. With the death of Jesus, the last 3 years of their lives had come to a screeching halt. In bitterness and sorrow and despair, they hid. They nursed their wounds. They considered running or returning to a lifetime of commercial fishing. Well, that's something to look forward to. Okay, some of you actually like fishing. I'll pray for you. And then it's resurrection morning. The ladies go to the tomb, not expecting the grave to be empty. They go to the tomb in order to dress the body and to mourn. They report the empty grave, and then some of them ran to the tomb, and they met the resurrected Jesus. And these misfit of conspiracy people spend the rest of their life proclaiming the message that Jesus is alive. Not one of the disciples ever recanted his story. They didn't leave a secret document to be read only after my death, which said, by the way, I was part of the JFK murder. We're going to release these documents 100 years after his death, and that way everybody will know that the CIA really was involved. The disciples stuck with it, and a couple of these guys lived into their 90s. Peter was crucified by Nero, hanging upside down upon a cross, because he didn't feel himself worthy to be crucified in the same manner that his Savior was crucified. Paul was crucified by Nero also. Andrew was scourged and tortured. He was tied to a cross, where he hung for 2 days before finally entering glory. They tied him to a cross in order to prolong the agony of his death. He had 2 days where he could have said, it's all a lie, it didn't really happen, but he stuck to his story. James, the son of Zebedee, was beheaded In an amazing story, it was a guy that had made an accusation against him, and James stuck with his story about the resurrection of Christ, and the guy who accused James was there when James was beheaded, and James held so true to his message that the guy who accused him, as James was getting his head chopped off for the sake of Christ, his accuser came to faith in Christ and was willing to be beheaded along with James. Philip was thrown into prison and crucified in 54 AD. Bartholomew was skinned alive and then beheaded because he wouldn't deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thomas was run through with four spears. Matthew was stabbed in the back by a swordsman. James the Lesser, at the age of 94, was beaten and stoned and killed after being hit on the head with a club. Thaddeus was crucified. Simon the Zealot was crucified. At any point, these guys could have said, "I recant. It's not true. It's just a conspiracy to pull the wool over your eyes." The testimony of the saints through the end of their life is that Jesus is alive. Only John lived a natural death, or died a natural death, exiled on the island of Patmos. You don't die for a lie. You don't die to preserve a monumental conspiracy. We believe in the resurrection of Christ because it is the teaching of Scripture and the unaltered testimony of the saints. But there's something else there. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ because it has brought about the transformation of our souls. You can't explain it until you've experienced it. And even then, it's somewhat difficult to put into palatable and understandable terms. But once you have a relationship with Christ, your soul is transformed. You find that you can talk to Him in prayer, and He actually gives you guidance. Suddenly there are a whole lot of unexplainable coincidences which for those with faith lead to the inevitable conclusion that Jesus is alive. I had the pleasure of speaking with someone this week. We were talking about an issue in their life. And it was an issue which was answered. But they had a point, and they started praying that God would provide for a particular need. And then they went to the mailbox, and they received not one, but two letters which provided financially for that need. So you have this thing which those of faith thoroughly understand, that we can pray on Wednesday and God, in His infinite wisdom and living outside of time, God hears our prayer on Friday before we pray it and has somebody mail a letter with a check in it to answer our prayer on the day we pray it. Wow, that's a weird coincidence, isn't it? Or it is the inevitable conclusion that Jesus is alive. Amen. And in case we have any doubt, and the person who talked to me this week, it wasn't just one letter, it was two. God moved in the hearts of two different people. One was a company. God moved in some boardroom of a company to make a decision to cause somebody to write a check on a day that it would be mailed. And He worked with the post office. He worked with all these individuals just so that person received the check on the day that he prayed the prayer. That's a powerful God. And we pray in the name of Jesus, and Jesus delivers. He transforms our soul. How does He do that? if he's dead? He doesn't. Jesus is alive and living in eternity while we are tied to time. The words of that song we sang together are significant and meaningful to all who know him as the risen Savior. For it is by faith that we know he is living. It is by faith that we see his hand of mercy. It is by faith that we hear his voice of cheer. The resurrection story is not some monumental conspiracy to defraud mankind for the sake of creating a new religion. We believe in the resurrection because it is the teaching of Scripture. Clearly, Christ has fulfilled the prophecies of Scripture. We believe in the resurrection because it is the testimony of the saints. But the resurrection may as well have not happened if you don't have faith in the risen one. It's all well and good to dye Easter eggs, to know that somehow in the teaching of Scripture we're allowed to eat ham. That's why we eat it on Easter, because before Christ we couldn't eat ham. It's all well and good to celebrate Easter with colored eggs and those scrumptious chocolate bunnies. But if Easter is only about Easter eggs and chocolate bunnies, we've missed the point. Without faith in Jesus Christ, his resurrection will not provide the transformation of your souls. Easter could provide a couple inches to your waist if you eat enough chocolate. But if you don't believe in the resurrection, it's nothing. It's Easter, so what? Let's search for colored eggs. Eat chocolate and ham. But let's remember that on this Resurrection Sunday, we take a stand upon the teaching of Scripture. We take a stand upon the testimony of the saints. We take a stand upon the transformation of our souls. And we believe, and we say it again and again, Jesus is alive. He is risen.
Hallelujah.
He is risen indeed. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Happy, happy day. It is the resurrection of our Savior, the cornerstone of our faith, the reason that we hold to all this. Because Jesus is alive, and grace wins every time. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone of our faith, that which bought our salvation, our forgiveness of sin, that which proves to us that grace wins every time. We thank you for your mercy. We beg you to give us your mercy today, that we might leave here proudly proclaiming Jesus is alive, and because he's alive, grace wins every time. Amen. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his face upon you. May he be gracious to you. May he give you the joy of the resurrection. May he give you the power of his Son flowing in you and through you, in order that every person that you come in contact with might recognize that Jesus is alive and he is in you, transforming you and making you more and more like him. Amen.